You will turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin there in just a moment, Matthew chapter 7. And as we begin, I want to say how thankful I am to God for this day, for this time we have. This time of this evening where we can come together and where we can worship in spirit and in truth. It certainly is a wonderful thing, and certainly I'm thankful for the blessings that God has given. Had a good day today, I believe, and enjoyed being with Steve and enjoyed time in our Bible study. We had a Bible study today. And I mean, like I told you the other day, I'd do this every day. Whatever you like to do. I know I'm driving back and forth, but don't let that stop you from asking me for whatever. I'm here for the week and I'm yours for the week, so you need to milk me for whatever good I'm worth. And so some had requested that I put my phone number and my email and all that. It is on the bulletin board back there. I know that's dangerous for someone as famous as me to do that, but I'm going to go ahead and do that. And so if you want to call me, if you want to email me, call, email, text me, you can text on that number too. So if you want to text, if there's something we need to do this week, or something that needs to be taken care of, or you have a question about what was said in this sermon or other sermons, call me, text, email. It's all wide open for you, okay? And don't worry about that. Don't think you're going to bother me. You're not going to interrupt me. I promise. You're not bothering me. You're not interrupting me. I want to hear from you. If there's something I can help you with, I'm glad to do it, okay? And Steve had said something about the sermons. Lord willing, tomorrow night, real quick. Lord willing, tomorrow night, we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, where Peter said, "At thy word I will." And we're going to look at that and see that what that means exactly. When he says, "At thy word I will let down the net." And then look at that phrase as well and make some applications to ourselves. Lord willing, Wednesday night, we're going to have a sermon on the home, Christ in the home, and what it means to have Christ in the home. Lord willing, Thursday night, we're going to study about 30 pieces of silver. And there's a lot that we can learn from 30 pieces of silver. Probably just saying that, your mind's already going in the direction I intend to go. But I think we're going to bring out some things you might not have thought of before. And finally, Friday night, Lord willing, I plan on, if I don't change my mind, I plan on preaching about the thief on the cross. What about the thief on the cross? That is a perennial subject that's always brought up, and someone talks about baptism and what to do to be saved, and somebody's going to say, "What about the thief on the cross?" And in fact, today, and it kind of showed me I need to be preaching more on it, I guess, because today on our Facebook page, we put our bulletin articles on the Facebook page, and this week I wrote about baptism. I don't know who the person is. What about the thief on the cross? Mm-hmm. And so we talked. I'd answered a little bit. I didn't answer the whole thing because he just asked, "Was the thief on the cross saved?" And I said, "Yeah, absolutely, he was. He was saved. Jesus saved him. There's no question about that." And so now I want to see what else this person has to say. I typically don't answer questions that are not asked, and so he asked that question, and we'll answer that one, and we'll go to the next one and see what happens with him this week. But again, as you think about that, that comes up all the time. What about the thief on the cross? And so we're going to look at him, and we're going to look at the cross. We're going to look at the event and study that in detail in a way that I'm not bragging on myself, but I'm just saying we're probably going to study that in a way that perhaps you hadn't thought about before. If you look in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 begins, or it doesn't begin, but ends the what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Men have called it that. Christ didn't call it the Sermon on the Mount, but men have called it Sermon on the Mount. Where Jesus there begins in Matthew chapter 5 talking about the Beatitudes. Where he talks about there 9 characteristics. It's not 9 characteristics of 9 different people, but it's the characteristics of one person. And each person who is going to be a part of the Lord's kingdom will go through every one of those, as it were, or develop themselves through every one of those things. Being one who's poor in spirit and mourning over their sin and hungry and thirsting after righteousness and being a peacemaker and all those things that walks you all the way through what's commonly been said. Brother Sloan used to teach me this one, and he said those were the kingdom pointers. Because every one of those is going to point you to the kingdom. Every person in the Lord's kingdom goes through that, as it were. And so as he talks about his kingdom, Jesus does, and talks about, you have heard it said this way, but I say to you, contrasting the Pharisees' doctrine. Now contrasting the Old Testament now, contrasting the Pharisees' doctrine with the truth. That's what he's contrasting. And then going through and talking about their hypocrisy in chapter 6 in more detail, where they would fast but would disfigure their faces, where they would make prayers, pray to God rather, but they'd make loud and long prayers for everyone to hear. Look at me, because I'm praying a prayer now. You know, and things like this. And Jesus says they have their reward for what they're doing. We need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Lay them up in heaven. And I know I'm going quickly through this, but we need to then put first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And going into chapter 7 then to talk about hypocritical judging. And how you're not supposed to judge. People get this messed up. Matthew 7 and verse 1, I suppose, is about as famous as John 3:16. And both of them have been wrongly taught. Because John 3:16 doesn't teach faith only. And Matthew 7 and verse 1 doesn't say, don't judge anyone ever. That's not what that's saying. You have to look at the context. And in the context, he's condemning hypocritical judgment. Not judgment. Being a hypocrite when you do it. You're saying that you're saying that someone is wrong, but you yourself are doing it. So that's the problem. More on that in a moment. But as this continues, he warns about false teachers. He warns them about these things and tells them that they need to be people who not only hear God's word, but do it. The difference between the wise builder and the foolish builder. The one who hears and does. That's who you need to be. Not just saying, Lord, Lord. You need to do what I say, Jesus taught. And the people were astonished at this. 28 and 29 in Matthew 7. The people were astonished because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished at this. Now, saying as the scribes in this case wasn't really an insult. It's just saying the scribes would be preaching kind of like Steve preaches. All right? And you thought that was an insult. I'm serious. Because the scribes would go and they'd say, the law says so and so. The law says this, the law says this, the law says this. And so whenever Steve gets up and preaches, he says, maybe not the law, but he'll say, turn to your Bibles to this passage and here's what the book says. All right? That's the point. So they preach like that. See, they preach like Stacy does. And he says, here's where the book says this. Okay, they say the law says so-and-so. Well, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus taught as one having authority. How did he teach? You remember how he did? He said, I say to you, do this. I'm saying this is the way you live. I'm saying this is the nature of the kingdom. See, the spiritual nature of it. Put first things first. And all the things we've just discussed in a nutshell. He says, I want you to do it based on my authority. So, yes. They were astonished at this. But there's one thing in particular that I want us to focus on that was just as astonishing. One point, you might say, pinpoint a verse. And what I've titled this sermon is Christ Earth-Shattering Teaching. Because there's a statement in here, and I suppose that we might pick several verses that might fit this category. But I want to tell you something. There's a verse in this chapter, Matthew 7, that I believe if we did it, if we actually did and taught and lived what this verse says, this world wouldn't be the same. If we lived and taught it, you would change this world in ways that we can only imagine. And the reason why we can only imagine it is because we hadn't done it yet. It's not because it's impossible to do. Jesus never told us to do anything that's impossible. So it's not impossible to do. It's just that so many times we're lazy and we don't do it. It's a lot easier not to do what Jesus says than it is to do it in this case. It's a lot easier just to argue with him and say, I don't want to do that. The verse I'm talking about is Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12 says this, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's the King James. We often kind of truncate that down and say, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We say that a lot of times, don't we? Treat others the way you want to be treated. We'll say that a lot of times. It's often called what? You remember? Called the golden rule, right? The golden rule. Well, that's all fine and good that somebody called it the golden rule, but the question is, are we going to do it? See, this rule, as it were, this statement that Jesus makes in the context of his sermon is telling his children how to treat one another. Telling those who be in his kingdom how you ought to act. And I'd say by application, everyone in the world can do this. You treat others the way you want to be treated. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Now I want you to notice very carefully, this rule is stated in such a way, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Oftentimes it's like I said, it's paraphrased that way. But I want you to notice, please, Jesus is not teaching, do unto others what they did to you. You know what? A lot of people act like that. We do unto others what they did to us. That's not what he said. Some people say it this way, and that their way of life is this. Do unto others before they do it to you. Some people act like that. So you go ahead and you do unto others before they do it. No, that's not what he said either. You do for others, see, you treat other people the way you want to be treated. Whatsoever you would men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. In other words, the way I want to be treated, I'm going to treat you that way so that you know how I want to be treated. Isn't that a radical idea? That's not the way the world works. That's not the way the world acts. That's not the way you're taught in the business world or anywhere else, really. So many times it's the law of the jungle, isn't it? It's eat or be eaten, right? Kill or be killed. That's what I'm saying. Do unto others before they do it to you. But now Jesus is saying something that's completely different. It's something that goes against so much of man's natural thought, you might say, or man's inclination. Because whenever you come up and you do something to me, I want to do it right back to you. That's not the way you should act. Furthermore, if someone does something good to you, generally I'll wait till someone does something good to me and then I'll do it right back to them. That's not what Jesus said either. He didn't say wait till someone does something good for you. See? Wait until someone does something lovable and then love them. No. We could apply it this way. You love them first. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And as we talk about this, you say, I've heard this 100 times. I've heard this over. And I imagine your mother tried to teach you this one. Or maybe your grandmother tried to teach you this. I imagine there's been folks tried to teach you this rule and you didn't listen then either. We've got to listen to the Lord. Now again, I know it sounds simple at the beginning. But if we actually live this, it changes everything. You say, how so? Point number one. If you would ever live Matthew 7:12, and I'm talking about myself too. I'm saying I'm tempted in this way, and it's a whole lot easier not to do it than it is to do it, because I always feel like, well, I ought to get, you know, what I deserve. And that's a dangerous thing. But if I ever live, Matthew 7:12, and do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, number one, all wars end. Ever thought about that? All wars end. See, if I treat you the way I want to be treated, I don't want to be shot at. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to be maimed. If I'm the leader of a nation, I'm the leader of this of a country, I don't want my countrymen to be hurt. I don't want that. And so I'm not going to treat you that way. I'm not going to do that. When if people would live Matthew 7:12, there's no more saber rattling. Do you know that? If we'd ever live Matthew 7:12, people are not going to be shooting off bombs, shooting off missiles to see where they land. You know what? They're not going to be doing that. They're not going to be firing a shot across the bow just to see what happens. That kind of thing's not going to be. Why not? Well, because I'm going to treat you the way I want to be treated. Well, in kind, you would do the same, right? And that's true, again, for nations. That's true for people. That is what I'm saying, individual people. That's true that way as well. We talk about our little wars and our little battles with people. And we talk about when they have one dust up and this argument and some other argument and some other. If we ever stopped and said, you know what, I need to treat you the way I want to be treated. And I don't want to argue. I need to treat you the way I want to be. And I don't want to fight. See, I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to fight. I don't want people fighting me. I'm not going to do it to you. We can do it. Friends, all wars end when this happens. But it's got to begin with me. And that's another thing that's the beauty of the Lord's teaching. Have you ever noticed that the beauty of the Lord's teaching is that He gets to the heart of every individual? He doesn't do this at the point of a gun or a point of a spear. He doesn't do this from some kind of demand in that sense. But He's working on your heart. He's working on you up here. To make that decision the right decision. And to be proactive. And more on that in a moment. But you got to be proactive when you do this. Number two. If people had ever lived Matthew 7:12. You know what else happens? You ready for this one? All divorce ends. Think about it. You don't have a broken home when you live Matthew 7:12. Because a husband and a wife are determined to treat one another the way you want to be treated. You know what? Sometimes that you get in a family situation, a husband-wife situation, they're not living like that. They're not doing those things. Oh, they may be holding on to one another, but the only reason they're holding on to one another is so they can get a better grip, so they can swing harder. Mm-hmm. I know some people like that, and they'll flat tell you that's exactly what we did. We had so many rough patches in our marriage, that's why we hung on to one another, just so we could get a better hit at them. You know what? That's not the way you act. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, there beginning verse 22 down through verse 33, that a husband and a wife relationship is to reflect Christ in the church. And the husband loves his wife there as his own body. That's what the Bible teaches. A man that loves his wife loves himself. The husband loves his wife. The King James says the wife reverences her husband. And other versions say the wife respects her husband. Same idea. It's a fact of respect. And there's respect and love for one another. And he says you do it as Christ in the church. Christ in the church. And in the husband and the wife. It's reflective of that. How does Christ treat the church? How does Christ treat this church? I hate you. I can't stand you. I don't love you. Or they say, I love you and I love my church. I love these people so much. I'm willing to give my life for them. Says, I love you so much. You tell me anything that Christ tells us to do as God's church, Christ has told us to do that He did not first do Himself. Let that one sink in. Let that one sink in, husbands. What did Christ ever tell the church to do that He didn't first do Himself? And often He doesn't ask of us as much as He did Himself. And so as we think about this, all divorce ends. I mean, that means I treat my spouse in a godly way. That means that I care and treat her right. And as a wife treats her husband right. How am I going to, I'm going to treat you the way I want to be treated. Right? How do I, if somebody says, you don't understand, he's mean. I'm like, mm-hmm. Who made him that way? Don't answer that. But whenever you think, how are you going to solve this? The solution to this problem is not by being meaner. You know what? That's not how you solve the problem. There's a dear friend of mine who lived in an abusive home. And I know we could probably all fill in the blanks with people like this, but one I'm thinking of right now, a dear friend of mine lived in an abusive home. His father would scream, yell, all kinds of things. Hit the kids, hit his wife. It was awful. And that boy said, as a boy, he said he can remember his father coming in screaming at his mother about whatever. Didn't matter. And she would say, it takes two to argue, and I'm not going to argue. He said, he could hear that to this day. That him doing that, and she saying, it takes two to argue, and I'm not going to argue. What was she doing? She's trying to live Matthew 7:12, even when he wasn't. See that? It'd been easy for her to get meaner, and then him to get meaner, and then her to get meaner, and it just really escalate. You want to de-escalate? You want to stop it? You want to turn it around? You start living this. All divorce ends. Again, because I'm not going to treat you that way. I'm married. I love my wife. I say I love you, and I'm not going to treat you in such a way as to divorce you and turn you out and all that. I'm not going to do it. And so I'm going to treat you like that. And then she responds in kind. See, that's the way this works. Somebody says, well, and by the way, this is true for scriptural and unscriptural divorces, by the way. Somebody says, well, there's such a thing as a scriptural divorce, and I agree. Don't leave here and say, Brother Jacob doesn't believe in a scriptural divorce. No, there is such a thing as a scriptural divorce. Jesus said in Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9, except to be for fornication. The exception, the one exception, the only exception is fornication. Isn't that right, Steve? There it is. So there's your exception. I know it's there. It's there, and I agree it's there. So don't say I don't believe in it. But here's my point. If you'd ever lived Matthew 7:12, we wouldn't be committing fornication on each other. Is that right or wrong? We wouldn't be committing fornication on each other, against each other. We wouldn't be committing adultery. Because a husband says, I love you, and I married you, and I want to stay with you for the rest of my life. And I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to be unfaithful to you. I'm going to treat you like Christ treats His church. And I love you, and I'm going to follow my responsibilities as God set out. And the wife says the same thing to her husband. So, man, I love you, and I'm not going to be unfaithful to you. And I'm going to be in my role that God has set, and I'm going to follow that. Wouldn't that be right? You wouldn't have divorce. Because if people were going to do what the Lord says, treat one another the way you want to be treated. Look how this world changes. In connection with this, abuse ends. You can talk about verbal abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse. I don't want to be abused. I don't want you to abuse me. I'm not going to treat you that way. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. We was in Ephesians 5 a moment ago. Look in Ephesians 4. And what is the... Here's the Apostle Paul writing, telling us how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to speak and talk to one another and so forth. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, look here. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That means building up. spiritual building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So, let your mouth speak what? Good things. What is good to edifying. Just back up a few verses. Back up about verse 24. Wherefore putting away lying. While I'm here, let's just talk about lying. Wherefore putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Whenever I live Matthew 7:12, I'm not going to be lying either. You know what? And too much of that goes on. I'm not going to lie to you. You know why I'm not going to lie to a good sister right here? Because I don't want her lying to me. I'm going to treat you the way I want to be treated. I don't want to be lied to. I don't want people to be dishonest with me. And I'm going to treat you that way. I'm going to treat you honest and treat you right. Even if you don't treat me right, I'm still going to treat you right because that's the way I want to be treated. Folks, that will change everything. Abuse ends when this happens. Imagine a home where people don't live in fear. Imagine a place where you have people who actually want to come home. I can tell you about some folks that don't want to come home. They'll stay out. They'll work however many hours they can. And if they have overtime, they'll say, please give me overtime so I don't have to go home. And then if they don't have overtime, they'll go to find this club and another thing so they can spend the least amount of time at home. That's true for spouses. That's true for children. Imagine a place where you're not afraid or where you don't live in fear. Imagine a place where people actually wanted to come home and wanted to be there. If you had that kind of lifestyle, or you do have that kind of life, I am thankful to God you got it. Because everybody doesn't have it. And this is part of the problem. We're not living what the Lord said. We're not listening to Him. You start listening to the Lord, folks, your life changed. I told you that the other day. After you listen to the gospel, you will respond. If you listen to the Lord, He will change your life. Remember us talking about that yesterday? He will change you. And this is the kind of change that can take place. And no, this is not a pipe dream. And this is not a wish. I'm not talking about something impossible. I'm talking about something that is very possible. Jesus didn't tell us to do something that's impossible. He never told us to do something impossible. He said, you can do it. And we can do it. We can live it. Think about it. No wars. No divorce. No abuse. That's starting to sound like a dream or a wish. Almost in this old wicked world. But I'm telling you, that kind of wish is not outside the realm of possibility. We can have it if we do what the Lord said. Here's another one. Number four. Here's another one. If you live Matthew 7 and verse 12... hypocrisy ends. Hypocrisy. You know what being a hypocrite is? If you look in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, really that's what Jesus was talking about. Was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the hypocrisy of the Sadducees, the hypocrisy of these people who had traded in God's law and put in place their traditions. That's the bulk of Matthew 5 through 7 is the fact that you are hypocrites. And it needs to change. All hypocrisy ends. You know what the word hypocrite means? You boil it down to its simple terms. Hypocrite means actor. Do you know that? It's an actor. Ever seen those people on TV or in the movies and they put on a suit and has a big S on his chest and a cape and whew, there he goes and he flies up in the air. Did you know that guy's not really flying? Did you know that? Do you know that whenever you watch the Cowboys and Indians and you watch that and they're out there shooting pow, 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 and all and these guys falling off their horses and they're doing... Did you know those guys are really not dying? Do you know that? I have to admit, I'll tell you this one. I have to admit, whenever I was a little fella, I thought they really did die. And I saw that and I thought, man, they really, you know, they really were committed to that. They were going to... thought this was the one I need to die for. See that? Do you know they weren't really dying? They're really not dead. They're just pretending. You know, there's been actors that have had leading ladies, and the actor might be 5 foot tall and have a leading lady, she's nearly 6 foot tall. But you know, you watch them on the movie screen and they're looking eye to eye to each other. You know how they did that? Well, one thing is they take shots farther away so he looks taller. Second thing, whenever they zoom in on you like that, they put that actor and they make him stand up on a box. And he stands up on the box and now he's lined up with her again. Now they put the shot in, it's like, oh wow, they're the same size. Acting. Now that is hypocrite. Okay? Somebody says, well, what does this have to do with us? Well, folks, that was the essence of what Jesus was saying. From Matthew 5, 19 to 20, Matthew 5, 43 to 47, in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, 1 to 5, with the hypocritical judgment, what is he saying? You're acting. You're making it up. Judge not that you be not judged. Remember him saying that? That's not where it ended. He says, for with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Verse 2, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured. And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, Matthew 7, 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. What is it? You got this fella, and the picture he paints is of someone coming up, and here he's got this big beam, this big stick or log in his eye, this big beam sticking out of his eye, and he's saying, all right, hold still, I see a speck in there. And here's this big beam sticking out of his eye. And he's telling you, hold still, I'm going to get it. And you've got something that's in your face, and you're worried about somebody else? Why don't you take care of yourself first? And that's where verse 5 comes in. Take care of yourself first so you can help the other one. If you really mean it, if you really mean it, you take care of yourself first so you can help somebody else. Not an actor. In that case, not an actor. But that's what it is. People make up things. Christ condemned the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes, and all for their hypocrisy. Because they would say one thing and they did something else. You'll see it later on in the book of Matthew. Whenever he says that the Pharisees and scribes, they lay burdens on men, grievous to be borne. But they won't even pick them up with one of their fingers. Remember that? They're just acting. And you come into today, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. Romans 12 verse 9, where it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. What the King James says. Yours may say another word instead of dissimulation. But the point is this. What he's saying is this. Whenever you're around brethren, let your love be true love, not concealed hate. Ever seen anybody that acted like they loved somebody, but really it was just concealed hate when they walked away? I have. I've seen it. I've seen it. People act like that for sure. Want to talk about hypocrite? There it is. They're hypocrites. Because instead of loving somebody like they're supposed to, loving them, it's just concealed hate till they go somewhere else. You know, until they get home or whatever it is they do. Folks, you can't act like that. You can't do that. That happens with Christians, doesn't it? That happens with children of God if you're not careful. Just as much as someone who's disobedient and then telling you, make sure and obey the law now. Make sure and obey, you know, God's law. Make sure and do what the Lord says. But I'm not going to do it. You know, Matthew 7, 12. I treat you the way I want to be treated. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Because I'm treating you, in this case, I'm treating you first, if you will. I was talking about being proactive. I'm going to do it first. So I'm living it already. Not to brag and not to somehow put the spotlight on me, but I'm going to live what the Lord says because it's genuine. I'm a genuine person. I'm going to live this. And you're going to know it's genuine. And you'll want to live it too. Hypocrisy ends. Many other things. Murder ends. I think that should be obvious. Murder ends, doesn't it? I don't want to be killed. I want you to kill. I'm not going to kill you. Don't you kill me. And by the way, that works for murder of infants just as much.
Amen.
See, murdering a baby is still murder. Now, we can dress it up and call it abortion if you want to, but you still killed somebody. You can dress it up and call it termination. That's a good clinical term. It's terminate. We just terminate the pregnancy. We just terminated that. Isn't that nice and sterile? Isn't that nice and no, you don't have to think about it. That's just determination. It's true, whatever you call it. You murder a baby. You murder an infant or a small child. A teenager. Middle-aged person. Old person. I mean, go down the list. But you do, when you treat others the way you want to be treated, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to treat you that way. I'm going to recognize, in this case, you want to talk about babies for a moment. You're going to recognize the baby in the womb is still a baby. You're going to recognize the baby in the womb is still a living child. And it's a living human baby. That's what it is. And this living human baby is its own baby. You ever wondered why that we have one law that says that it's okay to kill a baby, but on the other side, if somebody came up and punched that pregnant woman in the stomach or somehow hurt her and she dies and the baby dies, we'll charge him with two murders. You ever wondered how does that work out exactly? Because over here when we had one, it was none. But if we have it over here, it's two. If we have one over here at the doctor's office, it's none. But if we have over here in the parking lot, a 31W Church of Christ parking lot, then it's two. How'd that happen? When we love like we need to love, murder ends. Theft ends. We're not going to be stealing from people. You're not going to steal from your government. Some people steal from their government. Do you know that? That's called lying on your taxes. That's called cheating on your taxes in whatever way you can, etc., etc. Some people steal that. Theft is also this. And I remember a fella, I used to work as an electrician, and I remember one fella, we go to work, Well, you come in and in the morning and you get your supplies. And the man who owned the place had to own a little supply shed. So you go get your stuff. Well, off on the side here were semi-trailers. And those were filled with supplies too. So if you walked in like a little shed, but then you had a door and you actually walked out into a semi-trailer. Okay, you got the idea. So you go in the morning and you had your work to do and you had your assignments. Okay, here's your supply, da-da-da-da. And this guy'd say, hey, I'll get those for you. What do you want? And he'd go back, he'd grab your supplies, he'd do your thing. Hey, all right, yep, have a good day, see ya. And he would go back in the back of that trailer and go to sleep. And that's where you'd find him. He'd be there for the rest of the day. Now you come in at any time and you'd get her in there and stir around, he'd wake up and, oh yeah, what do you need? What do you need? You know, and he acted like he was really working hard. Once you leave, he'd go back in the back and go to sleep again. And you know, at the end of the week, you know what he expected from his boss? He expected a check for 40 hours worth of pay. Folks, that's stealing. He stole from his employer. He didn't give 40 hours work for 40 hours pay or however many hours. He didn't give the equivalent hours for that. He didn't do that. He gave whatever, an hour a day, maybe, whatever. An hour a day. He gave 5 hours and got 40 hours pay. He wasn't living that. Whenever I live in Matthew 7:12, theft ends. Lying, I talked about that. False teaching ends. We talk about false teaching. I want the truth. I want the truth, and I'm going to tell folks the truth, and I expect the truth to be taught to me. See that? False teaching goes. You, as we just think about this, how amazing it is if we just do what the Lord says. And I've just talked about one verse. We haven't even got to the rest of it yet. How life-changing and earth-shattering the doctrine of Christ truly is. But it's not just a bunch of knots. Something else. If I live Matthew 7 and verse 12, did you know this? I'm down to point number 6 now for those taking notes. Whenever you live Matthew 7:12, forgiveness abounds. For the same reasons. You know, how often do we see this today? Someone does something wrong to you, and like we're talking about theft or other things, whatever it might be. Someone does something against you that's wrong, and what do I want? I want justice. They say they did this, they did this. I want justice. But you turn that around. If somebody caught you doing something, somebody catches me doing something wrong, what do I want? I want mercy. You're going to say, yep, give me justice. No, you're not. You're going to say, I want mercy. Right? Somebody says, we've heard this before, the condemned person comes in and stands before the judge and says, I throw myself on the mercy of the court. We want mercy, don't we? That's what I'm saying. If we live Matthew 7:12, forgiveness abounds, because if I do something wrong and I know I've done something wrong and I want to correct it, then I would wish that you'd forgive me. And you think about this as a child of God. I go to God in prayer and I beg God, please forgive me for what I did. And I recognize I committed this sin today. And Lord, I'm repenting of it. And I just ask you to forgive me. I'm asking for that forgiveness. Remember that? Sure we do that. So if I expect forgiveness and would wish for forgiveness, then I'm going to do that to someone else. You remember Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 down through verse 35. You remember Jesus giving the parable, speaking that parable about the stewards, the two servants. And you had the one servant that was what's called the unjust servant. Some Bibles may have that in the like a heading and say something about the unjust servant. You remember him, and this fellow owed his master a great deal of money. If you go to Matthew 18, verse 21, that's where it begins with Peter asking the question about how many times should I forgive my brother 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. When he says 70 times 7, that's a figurative term. And he's saying, I want you to just keep on doing it. See, not that you count up 7 times 70. And on 489, then, you know, I'm ready. No. It is, you keep on doing it. Now, go back here to this passage. He says, there was a man who owed his master 10,000 talents. Verse 24. 10,000 talents. Now, really, for our purposes in the 21st century, I'm not concerned about how much that is in gold. I don't believe Jesus is trying to say, all right, find the monetary value of this today. What he's saying is 10,000 talents. If I understand that in those days, you would get a denarii, one denarii or one penny a day. A talent was more than that even. And multiples. In other words, the 10,000 talents, you might as well have said $10 billion. You might as well have said this is an amount that there's no way on earth you could ever repay it. He says, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. That's a joke. I'm not saying he wasn't sincere, but I'm saying the statement is a joke, because there's no way you as a servant have any chance of paying this back. But he's begging for what? Mercy. He is granted mercy when the master says, I'll forgive you. And then later he says, that's verse 27. Then later when the servant goes out and he finds someone who owes him some money. It says 100 pence, 100 pennies, 100 denarii, depending on what you're reading. And again, one denarius, one penny a day was the wage. So you think one, and then 100, that's about 3 months' wages, a little over three. You think a penny a day, 100 days. That's within the realm of possibility. Have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. No, I won't. And threw him in prison with the debtors and all of this. And it's when the Lord hears about this and says, oh, you wicked, verse 32, you wicked servant, I forgave you your debt because you desired me. Should you not have had compassion, read that as mercy, on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. Jesus says that if you don't forgive those who are your debtors, God will not forgive you. When we live Matthew 7:12, forgiveness abounds, because I want to be forgiven. I want to be forgiven, and I'm going to understand that there is such a thing as an honest mistake. Have we gotten to the point now where we don't think that there's any honest mistakes anymore? Have we gotten to the point where we really think that, no, it can't be, you have to have something against me? There can't be some person that actually makes a mistake, and you say, I forgive you. And they come and they say, I'm sorry. And you say, I forgive you. Let me ask you something. How good are you at carrying grudges? You had a lot of practice at that. We get a lot of practice, don't we? And I get to be where I'm pretty good at carrying grudges. Well, I'm able to carry 4 or 5 grudges at a time, I suppose. Wrong. Forgiveness is needed. Think about that. I want forgiveness of God, from God. And if I want forgiveness of God for my sins, and I want this bad enough, I'm going to be forgiving of my fellow man. Now think about how that changes. We live in this world right now, and people talk about, oh, we're so divided, and we're so this, and we're so that. And yeah, I can kind of tell. You can kind of tell people's upset and mad and things, and there's some things they're mad about, and some things that they shouldn't be mad about and are. You think about how things simmer down and calm down with forgiveness. Love each other. Forgive each other. And just sit back and talk to each other. I don't want people screaming in my face. I'd rather have you just talk to me. Would you just talk to me? I'll talk to you. You know what? We see this over and over again. Upon this teaching, he says, and this is the next point. Upon this teaching, he says, hangs all the law and the prophets. What does that mean? After he says, whatsoever you do to others, do that unto... Whatsoever you would men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's connected with the law. What does that mean? Connected with the law and the prophets, but what does that mean? Well, it means this. The law and the prophets, very simply, is saying this. This is a simple principle, and upon the basis of this principle, everything else has been taught. Everything else goes. Think, you treat others the way you want to be treated. Think about Jesus in Matthew 22:39. Jesus, Matthew 22:39 says, to love your neighbor as yourself. And says again, on this, and loving the Father, by the way, but on these, hang all the law and the prophets. Any law you want to talk about of God, Old Testament or New Testament. Now, we're living under the new. What do we read? Ephesians 4:25, don't lie to people, tell the truth. What did we read a moment ago? Ephesians 4:29. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Speak. Build people up. What did we read? Husbands, love your wives. Remember that part? Wives, love your husbands. I mean, you just start looking at the things that's been said and you see, yes, upon that hangs the law and the prophets, that very principle. And when we think, when we add to it Matthew 22:39, is that not saying the same thing really? Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that not really saying the same thing as Matthew 7:12? You do to others as you'd have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's kind of saying the same thing, isn't it? And so here Jesus has said these things the same way. Two different ways, but the same way. And how wonderful that is. And it's upon these that hang the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that's discussed or talked about within this sacred volume. And again, you can go back to the Old Testament. And even in the commandments. I mean, name a commandment that you couldn't say is based on love thy neighbor as thyself. When he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and thy neighbor's things. You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not. Remember that? And all the things that apply person to person. Isn't that the thing? Isn't that the truth? And you go into Romans chapter 13 for a moment. In Romans 13 verse 9. After Paul had listed several of the commandments, really that's mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, and he mentions them again in Romans chapter 13, and says they need to do them. He mentions all but the Sabbath day, because you're not keeping the Sabbath day today. But he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And then if there's any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Anything else we left out? It's covered under love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others the way you want to be treated. But friends, it has to start with me. And this is the point I want to get to. And I said we were leading up to this. Matthew 7:12 is very proactive. It is not reactive. You say, well, I was going to do that, but they're mean. I was going to do that. They're not nice. I understand. Do it anyway. They're not a pleasant person. Do it anyway. I don't think they deserve it. Neither do you. Do it anyway. It's not a matter of who deserves what. It's a matter of doing what the Lord says. Whenever I live that, it starts with me. And you see what happens. Kind of like I told you. That lady, and she says, it takes two to argue, and I'm not going to argue. He did finally quit. Did it happen overnight? Nope. Did it happen the next day? Nope. And then you think about others. I can tell you about some people right now that they'll say somebody in their family, oh, they was mean. Well, they may have been. And it's not right, and it's not good, and they sin. I had one lady tell me this, and she's telling me this in tears over her husband. In tears. And says, he came back, and he'd come back in front of the congregation, and they'd take him back just like nothing was wrong, and then he'd go home, and he'd just do it again. And you know what I told her? Husband's dead now. I can't tell him anything. But you know what I told her? I said he was as wrong as he can be, and he was in sin, and he was wrong all around for how he treated you and how he tricked the brethren. Absolutely. There's no question. That's what he was. But I said that doesn't give you an excuse to have treated him in kind. You're supposed to treat him right. You know what? Didn't say it was easy. Didn't say it was fun. But it's the best. The Lord's way is always the best. And this is the best way. And if I'm proactive If I do it first, see the good that comes. Because I promise you, it'll be there. If someone is acting a certain way, but you don't treat them that way, and you treat them with kindness, it's going to mess them up. Because they expect you to get worse and worse, and they'll get worse and worse, and they. But then you back up and go the other way. That messes with their head. How am I supposed to act to a person who acts nice to me? How am I supposed to treat a person and they won't treat me the same way? They're treating me better than I deserve, to coin a phrase. I can't believe this. Kind of like what Jesus said, wasn't it? When Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. If all you do is have friends with your friends, he said, how are you any better than the Pharisees? But if you make friends of those that's not your friends, and you make them your friends. And then the greatest of this leads us to salvation. You say, how so? Was Jesus not the preeminent example of Matthew 7:12? What did Jesus do? When people were slapping him, when people cursed his name, and people spit in his face, and people slapped and mocked him and put a crown of thorns on his head, and they nailed him to a cross. Why was he doing all that? Because he loves you. And he loves the world. He loved those people doing that to him. Seemed to me like if do unto others as you'd have them do to you was ever to be lived and seen, it's seen there, is it not? And if anyone ever had a right and said, I deserve to treat you the way you just treated me, it'd be Jesus. And okay, you nailed me to a cross, look out. Jesus, who with a thought can destroy this world, and yet he stayed on the cross. You know what? As the old saying goes, sin nailed Christ to the cross, but love kept him there. Jesus shows us how to treat other people and shows us in that. And that's what brings us to salvation. Because friends, if I love people and I love them enough, I'll tell them about salvation. I'll tell them about the Lord. I challenged you yesterday about telling people about this gospel meeting. How many people have you told today? See, you've got 4 more nights to do it. This is not the time to quit or turn it off. This is the time to turn the heat up. See, you've told people in the last couple of weeks, and you've told people, and flyers have been sent, and I know about that. You sent flyers out and handed people and all that, and I'm glad you did, and I appreciate that. Now's the time to turn it up and say, don't you know the meeting's going on this week? Let's go. This is the time. I love you and I care for your soul. Somebody loved me and cared for my soul. I love you and care for your soul, and I want you to hear the gospel preach. You know what? Not because it's me, because it's the gospel. Hear the gospel, hear the truth. I'm going to treat you the way I want to be treated. And when I was lost in sin, and I was had no hope at all, whenever somebody cared enough for me to tell me, maybe more than one somebody, and they loved me enough to care for me and told me the gospel, and I'm going to tell you. Come with us. Come and go with us. I'll pick you up and we'll go. I'll pick you up and we'll go to Cracker Barrel and come on over. You know what? You come on and whenever we get done, we'll go get ice cream. How about you? See? But we'll come and we're going to hear the gospel. Folks, this is the time to turn the heat up. This is the time to get on it. And love people like you want to be loved, and treat them the way you want to be treated. And you're lost in sin, you want someone to tell you how to get out of it. And so, friend, I'm going to tell you, that's what it takes. And you tell folks what you did to be saved. Do you know what you did to be saved? See, if you say that you're a saved person and you don't know what you did to be saved, then we've got problems. But if you know what you did to be saved, and I believe you do, you can tell someone else. You believe on Jesus as the Son of God, and you repent of your sins. Turn away from those sins. You confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and baptize for the remission of your sins. And whenever you do that, you can be a Christian. You can be a child of God. The Lord loves you. He died upon the cross to save you. His blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. And He wants you to be right. And He wants you to serve Him. And I'm doing that, and I'm going to tell you to do that. So that's what you can tell people. Maybe you've done that, but you've fallen away. And sometimes we talk to folks. We're talking to some people like that, weren't we? Then we invite some folks to church. We was talking to some people like that. They walked away from God. But you know they still need the Lord too. And I love you and I want you to come back. What do you need to do? You need to repent of what you've done. To confess those things and pray God to forgive you. And be right in the sight of God. You can do it. And you talk about forgiveness abounding. Here's where forgiveness abounds as well. When one who's fallen away returns to the Lord and we welcome him back. And the Lord has forgiven. The angels rejoice over the sinner that's repented. Luke 15 says. And we need to rejoice too. And welcome them and help them. And those folks need to know they'll get the encouragement. Because you see, if I was falling away and I'd done things that were wrong, I would want someone to encourage me too. So I'm going to treat them the way I want to be treated. Isn't that amazing the way the Lord's will works? Isn't that amazing how the gospel works? It works for everybody at every time. The earth-shattering teaching, Matthew 7, 12. That's amazing, isn't it? No wonder the people were astonished at His doctrine. Be astonished at it. You think about your life, and if you're subject to the gospel calls we've described, and subject in whatever way it may be, won't you make your life right with Him, and do what the Lord says, and be what the Bible makes you, and come to him even tonight, right now, while we're standing, while we're singing.
All things are ready.